Bibles, please, and turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're in a mini-series that I've entitled, I Will Honor God. It's taken from the principle found in 1 Samuel 2:30. That's easy to remember, right? It's Dennis Burst, 2:30. All right, now that I got you there. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, "For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." I want you to say it with me a couple times there. Let's get that ingrained into us there. 1 Samuel 2:30. "For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Say it again. 1 Samuel 2:30. "For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." That's a principle that God uses and for which we can predict as what God is going to do. And we've seen or heard so far four messages. The first one was entitled, Them That Honor Me. And it began the series there dealing with what does it mean, what does honor mean, and how do we honor God. We looked at the second message as a weightless word, because honor means to give weight to or value to as important. And do we value God's Word? So often people say that they value God's Word, but in their actions or obedience, they do not. And therefore, the next message dealt with giving weight to God's Word, showing that we value God's Word and God's will as important to us. And the key word there is showing by our obedience is the way that is done. And then last week, honoring God in hard times, looking at even when affliction is upon us and trials of different kinds, how God uses it to bring honor even unto Himself, because it's the affliction is the opportunity for God to show His power in and through us. It's during affliction that it is for the purpose of completing and maturing us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, which goes along with that next one there, that it's God's way of bringing about transformation in our life. All of that brings glory to Him, honor unto Him. So we're seeing these messages, and today's message I've entitled, The Place of Honor. The Place of Honor. Where do we find it? Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word this morning, that You would, first of all, Lord, help me to remember the things that I have studied. Help me to deliver that here in this message in such a clear and understandable way that Your Spirit could take that message and pinpoint it in the lives of every one of us as believers this morning. Father, I pray that we would be looking for what You have for us today and claiming the promise that Your Word will not return unto You void, but You will accomplish that which You intend in our lives. And I ask, Lord, that we would be open to it and that we would be in submission to it in all that You show us. Thank You now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to look here at this particular passage in Mark. But before we do, I want you to think about traveling. Many of you travel from time to time. It used to be that we used maps, and nowadays it's most likely a GPS. Even many of the cars nowadays have GPS already built into the car. Many of them have it on their phones that they follow, etc. So in some of our best intentions, we can still end up in the wrong place. I have, for instance, at my house back here, have had people come and try to find me by GPS, and sometimes their GPS would lead or try to lead them through another path over there that did not have a road. And they're saying, I'm sitting over here, and it says I'm at your house. And I look out in front, and I said, no, you're not here. But in the best intentions that we have, we can still end up in the wrong place. And when it comes to honor, when it comes to thinking that we're honoring God, we can feel sometimes that we're in the right place, that we believe that we are honoring God, when in times we may find out in actuality we've been honoring ourselves. And that is so easy to do, and we need to be careful in understanding of what this is and how we can properly honor God. Jesus said in John 5:44, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? The Pharisees to whom Jesus was speaking was looking for honor in the wrong places. They were looking for honor from one another and not from God. True honor will come from God, not from people. That's not where we are to be looking for it. Everything, though, I want you to understand, has a prelude. Everything has something that comes before it. And in Scripture, we're told in Proverbs 16:18, for example, pride comes before destruction. Okay, or the fall is another verse. Pride comes before destruction. In Proverbs 15:33, listen to these words toward the end of the verse. Before honor comes humility. Everything has a prelude, something that comes before it. It is also true not only that humility brings honor from God, but those of whom honor God properly God will honor. So before we'll be honored of God, we must honor Him. Again, 1 Samuel 2:30. They that honor me, I will honor, God says. And so before everything, there's a prelude there. We also have sometimes a false perception of what true honor is. We think it's tied, as the Pharisees did in Jesus' day, to other people recognizing what we do or what we are or our position or something of that nature, our greatness, our status. Therefore, we have a misconception of God's definition of what greatness is. And that's what Jesus began to deal with His disciples about here in Mark chapter 10. And I want us to look and see how that and what Jesus said to His disciples, beginning in verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid, and He took... Well, before I go any further, when you read a verse like that, do you ever ask yourself questions? I asked myself questions. As soon as I read that, I said, what were they amazed about? What were they afraid of? So I did my own little side study on that. I'm not going to give it to you today. That's not where I'm going with this. But I just, you know, you ought to look at that and see. But anyway, it says that he took the 12 aside there. That means there were more than just the 12 going with Him there. There were other people that were following the Lord Jesus. And He began to tell them, to tell the 12 there, what things should happen unto Him. Now notice, they were going up, and I'll give you a little hint there. They were amazed that Jesus was leading them in such vigor up to Jerusalem. Not because it was uphill and He went out of breath. That wasn't why they were amazed. But they were amazed because they knew that going to Jerusalem was going to bring persecution and possibly the possibility of death even, or at least imprisonment if they went. And they were therefore fearful as they were going. But He stops and He tells them something here. Notice what He says in verse 33, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock Him, and shall scourge Him, and shall spit upon Him, and shall kill Him, and the third day He shall rise again." Now stop right there and think for a moment. Jesus has just told them of the most significant event that would ever take place in mankind's history or future. And then look what happens. Minutes, maybe an hour, I'm not sure the timing exactly after this, but shortly after this, the next verse, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto Him saying, "Master, we would that Thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire." Now, parents, how does that go off if your kid comes and asks you that? "Mom, will you say yes to this, whatever I ask you?" "Well, what is it you want to ask me?" That's what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, "What do ye that I should do for you?" And they said to Him, "Grant to us that we may sit one on Thy right hand and the other on Thy left hand in Thy glory." Now, it doesn't say this, but I have it in my mind here pictured about Jesus. About this time, Jesus does this. Starts blinking his eyes and shaking his hand, saying, "Did you not hear a word that I just said unto you?" Because they weren't getting it. Jesus just said, "I'm going to go up there. They're going to scourge me and spit upon me. They're going to put me to death. I'm going to rise again the third day. Can we sit on your right hand, on your left hand in glory?" Wow. But notice, not just their blindness, but the request itself showed a little bit about who they were thinking about. Matter of fact, when the other disciples heard that they were asking that, they got a little upset, and rightly so. But pride is a terribly blinding sin. Uh, How many of you have pride in your life? Okay. The rest of you are blind. All of us have pride to one degree or another. God's still working on us. But here, they were blinded to Jesus' important words that he was saying. We too can be blinded sometimes to what Jesus is trying to say to us. We can be sitting in a service such as this, and the Word of God, which is God's Word, it's not mine, but it's God's Word unto us, is being delivered today. And we can have our mind on something else and be thinking about, you know, I wonder how long the line's going to be in the restaurant there. That restaurant's always busy. Or did I remember to turn the oven off there before I left? Or whatever it may be, you know, the devil can bring all kinds of things to our minds. He might be trying to take it with our cell phone and get us interested in looking at something else or dealing with something else. You wouldn't believe, we got savvy folks here that can keep up with postings on Facebook and stuff. Do you know that some postings take place while they're in church? Really? Is that what you want to do? How can we be giving God our undivided attention, you see? Sometimes God is trying to speak to us, but we are still blinded because of our sin is keeping us from concentrating upon what God wants to speak to us about at the time. James and John had already been preaching. They had already been performing miracles. They had already sacrificed so much. They had left all in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They had recognition from the other disciples as being leaders amongst the disciples themselves. Peter, James, and John was the three stooges, if you will, of leadership there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, they had not found the place of honor. They were laying down their lives, but it was not so much for others as it was for themselves. And it's seen by what they were asking for. One commentator made this statement. It says, we find ourselves motivated by self-interest, self-indulgence, and self-honor. We have a false sense of self-sufficiency and pursue selfish ambitions for the purpose of self-glorification. There's a lot of self in that, don't you think? We live in the end times, and men shall be lovers of their own selves. We often, he goes on to say, we often serve others for the honor of ourselves. We mask it as service for God, but in reality, it is nothing more than a fleshly attempt to appear as something other than what we really are. I hope that that's not the case of many in our church. If not, I hope it's not any. We have good service, and I pray that all of them are genuine in the service that we give there. But this is a major root sin of pride that is the problem here. And as I said there, all of us have it to one level or another. It comes as a standard equipment programmed into our flesh. We're all born with it. And we all have to deal with our flesh right up to the day that we die or the rapture takes place and takes us out of the earth. And so we all deal with pride from one level or another. Therefore, it means that we're going to struggle with our giving proper honor to God and receiving proper honor from Him. The only way it can come is as we humble ourselves. Notice again, remind you of Proverbs 15:33, before honor comes humility. Notice that Jesus then in chapter 10 verses 42 and following there, He addresses His disciples with great patience. I'll have to give Him that. And verse 42, He says, but Jesus called them to Him, all of them, the disciples there, and said to them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. Let's stop right there and look here. So where is the place of honor? There are three that I want you to see. The first one is the place of honor begins at the bottom, not at the top. The place of honor begins at the bottom, not at the top. Over in Luke chapter 14, verses 10 and 11 there, it says, Jesus is speaking, and it says, "But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room," or in the least position of honor. "And when he that bid thee cometh, he will say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship," or honor there is the word, "in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased," brought down low. "And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." There's a principle that Jesus gives there as well that speaks to this. And it says, if we will humble ourselves and not try to put ourselves first, then God will exalt us. But if we try to put ourselves first, then God is going to bring us down. And that's something that we need to recognize there. So the place of honor should begin at the bottom. That's where we should be looking for. We should not be trying to place ourselves at the top or place ourselves first. We recognize that with children, they have a lot of maturing to do. And sometimes, you know, we're going to have a cookout next week, and the children will run to be first, right? You don't do that, children, right? You wait for the adults, right? But maturity says, you go before me. It's willing to be last. It's willing to take the leftovers. And that's what Jesus is saying there. But that goes directly against the world's thinking. The world's thinking says you better stand up for yourself because nobody else is going to stand up for you. It says you better toot your own horn because nobody else is going to toot your horn for you. You better take every opportunity to exalt yourself because nobody else is going to do that for you. And so it's all about look out for the number one. You make sure you're taken care of. It doesn't matter about anybody else, but you take care of yourself. That's the way the world works. And that does is the way the world works, but we're not to be like the world. And that's what Jesus was saying there in Mark. He was saying that's the way that they do with these Gentile leaders and so forth. That's the way they act, but that should not be amongst you. Last week we looked at the message there, honoring God in hard times. And it's sometimes through the hard times that God uses that to humble us so that we will be willing to begin at the bottom, not at the top. The second thing that we see back over here in Mark chapter 10, verse 43 and 44, Jesus said unto them, "Among you, it should not be of that among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever is going to be chief shall be servant of all there." As you break down this and you see what he's talking about, again, this goes directly against the world's thinking there. But Jesus says those that will be, those that desire to be great, that is to be prominent or have a position of status, etc. And he did not condemn their desire to better themselves, but he condemned what they thought was better. He says, those that will be or desires to be great there, let him be your minister. The word there is deaconos, the word we get deacon from. It is translated as deacon when it is used of an official office in the church. But elsewhere in Scripture, the New Testament, it's translated just as servant or minister, one who serves. And that's exactly what it means there. One who voluntarily serves or attends to the needs of others. That's what our deacons are in their overall responsibility. And that's what we are as ministers or as servants unto the Lord to everyone else. We are to be servants. And so not only is the place of honor beginning at the bottom, not the top, but the place of honor begins with service for others. And not only that do we see, and by the way, service to others has a mentality that says, I don't mind to clean up after other people's mess. You know, some people just do things and they just leave the mess there. Kitchen is a place that happens over there. They go in, they eat, they leave the dishes dirty in the sink and go their way. I don't know if they think a little fairy comes and an angel comes and washes away, you know. But honor is willing to say, I don't mind to clean up after somebody else's mess. What can I do for you to make your experience here in this church better? What can I do to make everything run smoothly, more smoothly today? A servant is looking for ways to serve. It's not the mentality. You got three kinds of people in church today. This is generality. Okay. You got some people that come in church, not this one, but some people that come in church and they sit down, they get up and go. They don't see anything. They don't know anything. They come, they were here, and they left, you know. There's other people that come into church, and they see some things, you know. They look over and they say, you know, when are they going to fix that shade over there that needs fixing, you know? When's somebody going to do something about this stain in the carpet around here? What's somebody, you know? And they see some things, but it's never for them to do. It's always, when is somebody else going to do that? When are they? And then you have those golden people who sees the need, and you don't have to ask them. They go right ahead and they do it. They take care of it. If they don't know how to take care of it, they'll go find somebody that they can ask, what would be the best way for me to help with this situation? What kind are you? Honor, the place of honor begins with service. The second thing that he said there, those that desire to be chiefest, the greatest, should be servant of all. Doulos, the bond slave. The bond slave there is one who forfeits his own rights in order to serve any and all others. And that's what it says, servant of all, of everyone else. If you want to be the greatest, God says, you be the one that makes sure you're serving everybody else. In God's eyes, that's the greatest. Doesn't compute in the world. And if you're thinking like the world, it won't compute with you. But God says the place of honor begins at the bottom. The place of honor begins with service. And both of those cannot happen unless this third one takes place. The place of honor begins with humility. It begins with humility. We've seen a little bit about it there. Here's some more verses of stating its importance. In Proverbs 22:4, it says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He'll exalt you. It's exemplified in the Old Testament in a great picture there with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. You remember what is told of us of Nebuchadnezzar, the great king there, how that he pretty much had an eye problem. We read about it in chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, the king spake and he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You know, he had this, it was all about him. And God turned around and he showed him that it was nothing about him. And he caused him for 7 years to crawl around outside on his hands and knees like an animal and eat grass like an ox. And everyone spoke of him. And people knew what was going on and didn't want to have anything to do with him. And finally, at the end of the 7 years, He says there in verse 34, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed." What did we say the word blessed means? To say good things about. "I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom." And notice this, "an excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment are right. And those that walk in pride, He is able to abase." Nebuchadnezzar learned a great lesson. And he learned it the hard way. Folks, learning it the hard way is not fun. Experience can be a very difficult teacher. It's better to listen and learn than to have to live it out and learn. And so here he says, Nebuchadnezzar says, that I learned my lesson, I blessed the Lord, I honored Him, and He returned unto me even the glory that I had. And not only that, But excellent majesty was added unto me. There was more honor given to me than I had before when I got it right and gave God the honor. "Those that honor me, I will honor," God says. And so even in a wretched king such as that, God honored when he turned and learned his lesson to honor God. Proverbs 15:33, a reminder, "The fear of the Lord is in the instruction of wisdom, but before honor is humility." Humility comes in one of two ways. It comes either by our humbling ourselves or by God humbling us. The choice lies with you. We can humble ourselves, or if we don't, God will humble us. So how can we develop true humility and therefore be in the place of honor? Look to serve instead of to be served. Number two, stay fresh in your relationship with God. Nothing breeds callousness of heart, the lack of feeling, the lack of proper motivation, love. Nothing breeds callousness of heart like a stale relationship with God. Number three, find no service menial, too menial for you to do. Number four, look for opportunities to serve that no one will even know of except for God. I mean, that'll show you whether your heart is. Because if you're looking for other people to pat you on the back, that's the indication that you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're in the wrong place. You're in the place of trying to honor yourself. And number five, take the lowest position first. That's where God wants us to be. God continually chooses instruments that are obviously unimpressive. 1 Corinthians, we talked about that. But that only gives opportunity to magnify the God that works in and through us. It is His power. Therefore, us earthen vessels, according to 2 Corinthians 4:7, us earthen vessels is what He works in, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. There's a poem that I want to leave you with. I'm sure you've heard it before. The Old Violin. "'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good folk?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, $2? Who'll make it $3? $3 once, $3 twice, going for $3? But no, From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as an angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" as he held it up with the bow. $1,000, who'll make it two thousand, who'll make it three thousand once, 3,000 twice, 3,000 and gone," he said. The people cheered, but some exclaimed, "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" And the answer came, "'Twas the touch of the master's hand." And many a man, with soul out of tune, and battered and scarred by sin, is auctioned cheap by the thoughtless crowd, just like the old violin. Some of us auction ourselves off as cheap. God can't use me. God doesn't want to use me. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that he wrought by the touch of the master's hand. God can do all kinds of things with you and through you for his glory and honor if we'll place ourselves in the place of honor to honor him. Those that honor me, I will honor. The choice is yours. Every head bow, please. To choose between being humble or being humbled. As a believer, I hope God has touched your heart this morning, and that you would decide to evaluate yourself and make sure that you are humble. You had submission in your heart to the Lord, and not through pride to walk out and have God show himself by making you humble. What will you choose? If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I have not preached a salvation message. Let me tell you something right now. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're not ready for death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We'll stand before God and give an account. But I would rather stand there and have him say that my name is written in the book of life as a saved individual than to say I find your name nowhere written down. And the only way to have it to be found there written is to make a choice to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What he did on Calvary was not to pay for any sin that he did, but it was to pay for my sin and yours. And he offers it as a free gift to be received. Will you receive it? Father, I pray that whatever the choice that you've laid upon our heart this morning, that we would not in any way hesitate or in any way, Lord, keep from making that choice that would please you. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it.